One of the pictures going up there in Germany, the walls as we were building that little prayer house there at the gardens. I got some pictures this morning from the missionary over there, and they are finishing the inside of it, and they've got the bunks made, and the walls are all put up, and they've even got the bathroom plumbed in and all that kind of stuff. So they're making progress on it. They're almost totally finished with it, which is really cool. So it's kind of nice to go start a project, and then, I mean, it's been almost a year, but it is kind of nice to come and see it finally getting finished. So it was kind of cool. Some of you guys that were on the trip, I actually I forwarded you some of those pictures, so we can rejoice in that. Hey, let's go to Lord in prayer, and we will dig in because I know that you guys are really eager to hear about love, right? All right, amen. Yes, because we have been talking about it. Do you remember? Okay, good. Beat it into your head. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. Father, your love is so immense. You are the creator of the universe. You have spoke the stars into existence. You've created us. You know every part of us. You know every hair on our head. You know us inside completely and totally. And yet you're mindful of us. You love us. You hold on to us. And so, Father God, we come before you right now with just a glimpse of the capacity of your love. Ask that you would reveal it to us, as Paul writes about understanding the depth and the width and the height. That, God, that we would grasp that. We come to a place of holding on to your grace and your love in a way that changes our life. And Father, that all fear would pass away. That we'd be able to stand strong and confident in who we are in your children. Now, Lord, that you would make us bold. And Father, that we would stand for the things that are right. And Lord, that we would act in love, that we would be motivated by love. That we would be your representation. Father God, this is my desire for this congregation. It is my desire for my own life. And I know that you are bringing that to completion. Because you tell us that our destiny is to become like your Son. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4, we'll start right here. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always thatches. Is that what you guys got in your interpretation? Preserves, protects, bears. We have all sorts of different words on this, but the word is actually thatches. Isn't that kind of weird? Love always thatches. If you were like, you know, back in the Middle Ages and you had to thatch your roof, you would be going, what? Love always thatches. It's an interesting word because, like I say, there's a lot of different translations that take it in different ways. But you think about, what does thatching mean? I mean, you're literally covering your house. You're protecting your house. It takes a ton of work to do. There's only a certain time of the year that you can actually thatch. You can't just go, oh, it's winter. I'm going to go outside and thatch. It's like, you know, you got to harvest, you know, all the stalks at a certain time of the year. And it's a lot of work to get it done. And you have this thatched roof, which is not the easiest thing to do. Love always thatches. Now think about that a moment. Because your interpretations probably say protects or provides or bears. And there's lots of different little interpretations of it. But basically you think about thatching your house. It is this preparation in advance to protect and take care of the things inside. And not just once, not like, you know, protects is a good word, but at the same time, you know, it kind of brings up that idea that, all right, love always protects. So like in this instance, I need to step in and protect. You know, it's like that instant action. Well, you can't instantly thatch. You have to think about it. You actually have to set up a system in advance. So to protect actually means to think long term about how do I take care of the things that are here. There's a great verse that I think kind of brings it a little closer to understanding here. Look over here. This is Jesus, Luke chapter 13. And Jesus literally is standing above Jerusalem looking down on it. And this is what he says. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you were unwilling. Christ talks about his love for Jerusalem in the sense of a chicken. You guys ever seen that, you know, with the little chicks running around? You go to Hawaii, I guarantee you're going to see it. Something about chickens in Hawaii, it's like their state bird. There's just chickens everywhere. There's chickens in the mall. There's chickens at the restaurant. There's chickens everywhere. And it's crazy. But they I think they actually protect them. No. Where was that we went to that protected them? Was it Indonesia? It was Singapore. Singapore. It's actually illegal to kill a chicken in Singapore. So, anyways, they have their brood and they spread out their wings and they huddle them underneath their wings and protect them. It's kind of that whole idea of, you know, the thatch. It's like to gather the chicks and hold them underneath. This is the idea of love, is to be able to look at life and step in and think, okay, how do I take care of others? If I take care of others and if I'm actually proactive in it, it's actually a denial of self. A denial of self and taking care of others is actually a stage of maturity in life. If you think about it, we're really excited when a little child isn't selfish and actually thinks about sharing their toys or actually takes concern about another child that's hurt. We kind of, inside of our hearts, we kind of go, ah, yes, that's a good step, you know? When the teenager gets to the place where they don't throw a fit because they're only thinking about them and their needs, you know, and they actually think about the family and they do something for the family, we go, yes, there's some maturity going on. This is good news. You guys are like, you'll get there. You'll understand. So maturity is interesting because as we go through maturity, we go from this place of being dependent on somebody else taking care of us to where we want to raise them to become independent, you know, where they're taking care of their self. But really, maturity is not just coming to a place of independence. Maturity is coming to a place of interdependence. Of not just taking care of yourself, but taking care of others. And realizing that you need others in your life too. See, maturity is that place where we not just think about our needs, but we think about others and we participate together to be able to protect and help and provide. So if you think about it, the essence of what is talking about love here, love always thatches, is the reality that it's a dying to self and beginning to think about others. That it's not all about you. Being able to get to the place where you're not looking at your needs first or you're not looking at yourself and feeling like you're the victim all the time and nobody understands you. But actually being able to get to the place where it's like, no, how do I take care of somebody else? How do I step in and actually provide? Not just in the instant, but actually being proactive in it. Being able to think long term. How to step into these things and how to really be there. Look over here, these verses in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to start down here in verse 8. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Anybody who doesn't take care of their own family is worse than an unbeliever. Now, to put this into proper context, if you look back up here to verse 3, Paul is writing Timothy. He's giving him instructions on, you know, being able to organize the church and help the church out and all this stuff. And he's talking about the widows and taking care of the widows. It says, verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. You guys are always wondering why I'm so excited about Eldon. It's because I actually have somebody to take care of me later. No, that's not it. But go down here, verse 8 again. This is what's interesting to me when I read through this. It says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith. That's like, wow. That's a pretty strong statement. To be able to look at folks and say, listen, if they're not taking care of their own family, this is messed up. This is not the act of a believer. They've denied their faith. That is a huge statement. Because we look at it and go, no, the salvation comes from faith in Christ and what Christ has done on the cross. And recognizing that His death on the cross is actually what has brought me salvation, because He died for what I could not do. Because I'm unrighteous and I have sin that I cannot take care of. And no matter what I do to try to accomplish my righteousness, it's like filthy rags before God. And so Christ stepped in, who was sinless, and died for me on the cross and actually provided the salvation. And it literally is a gift. That's why I would call it grace. It's this thing that I didn't deserve. And so if I would receive that, then I have salvation. And so therefore we hold on to salvation as this incredible gift of grace that comes to us because we have faith. So to say that I'm no longer a believer because I don't take care of my family is like, well, I thought salvation was in this, but what's Paul really saying here? How is it that I've denied the faith? Well, let's take a look at some of that. Because, to be honest, this is a big issue. How we deny the faith by not taking care of those that we should. Okay, we're going to look over here first at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start up here at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that He must be killed and on the third day be risen to life. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Never, Lord, he said. This should never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to His disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it to be someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come to His Father's glory with His angels. And then you will receive each person according to what they have done. Basically, Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to die. Peter goes, I don't like that. I kind of like you. I don't want to lose you. Never, this shouldn't happen. And Jesus rebukes him really harshly. And He rebukes him really harshly because He says, you have your own selfish motives. You want what you want. You don't have in mind what God wants. And he rebukes them. And it's a temptation even to Christ. But what's crazy about this is because Christ says, you're a stumbling block to me. That's a temptation. And then he turns and tells them, hey, you got to take up your own cross. You have to die to self. See, not taking care of others, to become to a place where you're only concerned about your own needs, is to be selfish. It's to think about self first. And this is really natural for all of us. But Jesus is saying, listen, that's not the way of a believer. That's not the way of a disciple. It's actually dying to self and thinking about others. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He died on the cross and he knew what he was going towards. And he didn't. It's not like he was like, woohoo, I'm going to die. This is awesome. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this he knew exactly what was coming. And yet he was obedient. And the scripture tells us he was obedient even to death on the cross for our sake. Because he was thinking about us. He was providing a way for us. He was thatching the roof, if you will. For us not to take care of others, to think about ourselves, is to deny the faith, because the faith is carrying our own cross. Go down here to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, start down here in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now when Jesus comes to him, he says, all authority is in me. He then gives us this command to go and make disciples. The interesting thing about making disciples is basically when you go out, there's evangelism, but there's also raising, because it's teaching them everything that he said. So it's living with individuals and being able to help them. It is a self-sacrificing mission. The greatest disciples that many of us will ever have will be our kids, because they live with us. And they see us constantly. And they know us inside out. They see us in the bad. They see us in the good. And we reproduce who we are. That's why many of us wake up and go, oh, wow, I'm just like my parents. Because we grow up under that. That's what we know. That's what we process. This is who we are. We're disciples. And the truth of it is when you are self-sacrificing, when you step in and you take care of and you provide and you protect and you're there, when you thatch, you act in love outside of being able to take others and take care of others. We're commanded to disciple. And so for us to step back and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take care of self. It's to deny the faith. It's to step away from what Christ has told us to be. Look over here to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ. To consider others better. To look towards their interest. To be able to die to self. Once again, this is thatching the roof. Once again, this is that place where it's like, this is the mindset of Christ. We're supposed to imitate Christ. Right? Isn't that what Paul says? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're supposed to imitate Christ. We're supposed to look at who he was and what he said and how he did and try to live that out, try to be an example of that. That's why we're called Christians. Christians actually means little Christ. It's kind of a crazy thing. And that's what, I mean, originally it was called the Way. And as believers accepted Christ and they changed their life and they lived in a place of love and unity with others and they built them up and so forth, people began to look at it and say, oh, these are little Christ. That's like quite the compliment, to be honest. So to actually look at myself and say, no, I'm going to be concerned about me and not somebody else. I'm going to be, you know, on Team Mark. And I'm going to do whatever I can to be able to get my way or be able to get recognized or known or be able to succeed regardless of others is to deny the faith. Because that's not what Christ calls us to. It's not what he's set before us. It's interesting because it's written through so many different places in Scripture that how we treat each other is actually our witness. If you think about it, it goes into great detail in so many different places in Ephesians in chapter 4. It talks about how we interact with each other, the fact that we've been given good deeds to do and that we're supposed to be able to accomplish this until we actually start working in unity and come to a place where we're doing the things that God has called us to do, that we haven't reached maturity. It talks about, in other places, about how the Lord says, you'll be my witnesses, and how you treat each other. Matter of fact, look over here in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. My love for you, your love for me, how we treat each other, is how the world will look around and go, oh, God's at work there. People often look at that and go, wow, I'm jealous. I want that. Who doesn't want to be loved? Who doesn't want to have relationships that actually have each other's back? What's sad about that is that's often not how the church is looked at. Matter of fact, for a lot of people, they look at the church as kind of a place that it's like backstabbing, you know, people trying to get their own way, an issue of power and authority, especially being abused from the pulpit. And it's the opposite of what Christ actually called us to. We're called to die to ourselves. We're called to serve one another. We've been doing this whole series on love, and if you think about it, that's what the whole thing's been about. You know, the reality of me thinking about others and stepping in and providing and protecting and being there and not getting angry and going, you know, crazy, but actually listening and being concerned and being patient with each other. And, you know, as you walk through all the stuff that we've talked about in love, it boils down to this huge call that we have on our life to live for Christ in a way that represents Christ. And for some reason or another, we often have so many other objects that we run after. So many other things that we kind of put out before us and say, this is what we got to accomplish. And yet the scriptures are so clear when it talks about it. It's like, man, unless it's motivated by love, you gain nothing. Unless it's motivated by love, you are nothing. It's the central part of what we're supposed to be. And when we don't act in it, no wonder Paul can sit there and say, when we don't act in it, we deny the faith. Because that's really what it boils down to. It's our witness, it's our life. To become lovers of others and not ourselves. This is our drive. To become a place of being able to go, you know, as I seek the Lord, it's not just about gaining more knowledge, and gaining knowledge is good. Because reality is, as Paul prays for our knowledge and our understanding. But what's really interesting, it's usually pray for our knowledge and understanding about God's love. Because the more we understand it, the more we act in it, the more we live it out. A lot of times we have a hard time loving others because we're not at peace with ourselves. We struggle. We feel neglected. We feel unheard. We feel unseen. I mean, what happens when you feel unseen, neglected? What happens when you get accused? What do we instantly do? We defend. We go into enemy mode. We step right into it. And let me explain to you why you're wrong. We jump right into it, and it's like, and the truth of it is we do it because we're self-driven. And we're insecure. Some of you go, well, I'm not insecure. If you've ever gotten into an argument where you have to defend yourself, you're insecure. Because the truth of it is if you're secure, and especially if you're secure in God's love, the scripture tells us, who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what man thinks? It doesn't matter. Their opinions come and go and changes. And the truth of it is God's opinion is the only thing that matters. And I know this, if I don't act in love, if I act in anger, if I lose it and I can't control myself, and if I step out and I got to fight and put somebody else in their place, God's opinion of me is probably not all that great at that moment. That's not what pleases Him. But I also know the scriptures, that His love never fails. That He loves me totally and completely. Nothing can separate me from His love. And so if I can come back to a place and it's like, no, God's the one that matters, and I'm loved, and I'm a child of God. And this world is temporary. And are things going to come up that irritate me? Yeah, they're going to come up that irritate me. And all of it, if I can just stop and go, oh, this is just a test. Don't lose it. Don't step into that trap. Don't sit there and try to defend myself. You know? I even did it this morning. We were getting ready to go, and Sasha was talking about the house, and we've had a lot of people over, and it's like, oh, we got to clean the house and all that. Well, Sasha was gone for a couple days, and before she got back, I cleaned the house. And so I instantly went to the mindset of going, oh my gosh, I just cleaned the house, and you're telling me I didn't clean the house. But that's not what she was saying. That's not what she was saying at all. But my mind went to instantly defending myself because I'm a little insecure when it comes to cleaning the house, apparently. You see what I'm saying? It's really, really simple to go to that spot. And it's really difficult to stop, reset the mind, to train the brain, to take captive every thought, and go, wait a minute. That's not what it's about. Matter of fact, when somebody else gets a little frustrated and they say things a little sharply or accusatory, it's usually because they feel like they need to be heard. And the best thing we can do is actually stop and go, okay, how do I hear you? How do I show you Christ's love? How do I provide? How do I protect? How do I thatch the roof and actually step into this? You see, it's interesting because this is so basic, and I know that I've done the whole summer on love. It's so basic and it's so clear and so simple, but at the same time, it's so difficult for us to actually do what we know we're supposed to do. Because we have these struggles. But I don't want you guys to give up hope. I don't want you to sit there and say, ah, there it is. I've messed up. I've denied the faith again. But to be able to come to a place and go, no, this is what God calls us to. And the more we can love each other, the more we can step in and show grace for each other, the more I receive it, the more I know it's okay. See, when you're not in community, when you're all alone and you're not in around folks that can actually help you through moments, we don't learn those things. Matter of fact, the more isolated, the more separated we are, the more insecure we become. Because we're not sure about how people think about us or how they receive us. And we're not sure about ourselves. And we get trapped in that little crazy ego circle again. And we're going through all this mental gymnastics and trying to figure it out. Instead of being able to come back to the rock and being able to sit there and go, wait a minute, what is the truth? God loves me. I'm accepted. It's okay. I'm His child. He's got me totally and completely. He'll take care of every need. He knows. And He'll stand up for me when it needs to be done. I don't need to take vengeance. He knows. I don't need to even have to have a judgment in it because it's only my perspective. He sees it all. And His judgments are right and just. I trust in Him. He's got me. To come back to a place of center, and when you're in community and you actually have that the relationships where things are said and people take it the wrong way and they give you grace back. There's something very humbling about that. Where you go, okay, yeah, I was a jerk, I'm sorry. But you learn because it kind of sinks in a little bit. You're less of a jerk next time. And we all go through this growing stage. Part of becoming like Christ, prior to stepping into realizing that it's a process, right? That's why we say your journey matters. Let's do it together. So this is the challenge. As we go through summer, our culture and our trend is to go and camp and do and fish and hike and see and grab every moment of daylight that we possibly can because we know winter's coming. But as you're doing it, do it with other people. Constantly come back to that place of remembering who you are in Him. Don't skip your devotions. I was telling Jason this the other day, interesting statistic that was out there. They put it in there really clearly. Those that read their Bible once or twice throughout the week, really not any different than the rest of the world. Those that read their Bible more than four times a week were 400 times more likely to live out their Christian life in almost every aspect. In service, and giving, and generosity, and acts of service to others. See, when you're connected with God, when you're connected with the Lord, when you continue to renew your mind, continue to walk in what He has for you, you will begin to live that out. You begin to be truly the salt and light of the world. So don't neglect your devotions and don't neglect fellowship with one another. And continue to let God work in your heart. Because love is supposed to be our motivator, right? Father God, we just come before You right now. Lord, we just ask that You would give us the ability to continue to choose love, to continue to act in love, knowing that sometimes the feeling's not there, because that's not necessarily what love is. But Father, allowing us to truly live our lives in a way that speaks generosity and grace, encouragement, and love to others. Not giving in to wrong, but standing for righteousness. But doing it in a way that people can receive it. Wrapped and saturated in your love. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.